Won't it be wonderful there? You know, we miss the ones that aren't with us, that we wish that they could be here sitting beside us. But it'll be wonderful when we all get to heaven, and that's what we're all living for. And until then, we can encourage each other and sing songs like this, "When with the Savior we enter the glory land." Won't it be wonderful there? Ended the troubles and cares of the story land. Won't it be wonderful there? Please open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We're going to continue our study of the prophets this evening. A couple of things I want to mention before we get into the text. Just a little bit, a quick overview. The prophets, the major goal of the prophets was to prevent the exile, as they would preach and prophesy to the people, warn them to turn back to God. And it may be hard to remember all of the prophets as we are going through and looking at them and who they prophesied to. One of the easiest ways to remember it is if you put the prophets in groups with locations. So like Israel, there were two prophets that prophesied to Israel, Amos and Hosea. There were two that prophesied to Babylon, Ezekiel and Daniel. Two that prophesied to Nineveh, Jonah, and then later we'll look at Nahum. And then the rest of the prophets prophesied down at Judah. We've looked at Obadiah and his judgment against Edom for their pride. Last week, we looked at Joel, the prophet of Pentecost. And with Joel, there was an object lesson where the locust came and devoured everything that was there. And that was the judgment that God was bringing on them. It was foreshadowing the day of the Lord, the judgment coming. He's called the prophet of Pentecost, as Peter quotes him from the Old Testament. And keep in mind, too, the day of the Lord, depending on your life, for those that repent, it's a great day when the Lord returns in judgment and we can be found worthy, and it'll be a day of blessings and compassions. But for those that do not repent, it's going to be a curse. It's going to be destruction. It's going to be everlasting punishment. So this evening, we want to, for a few minutes, look at the book of Jonah. As I've been going through and studying these prophets, it's been hard to compress everything into 30, 35 minutes. So this evening, I'm going to try again to go through and not focus so much on the text. We'll look at the text, but I want us to consider, as we go through Jonah, ourselves and how we fit in with Jonah. The book of Jonah can be divided into four major topics. The sovereignty of God. The book of Jonah is a book of prayer. There are five prayers listed in this short book. The book of Jonah is a book of repentance. The mariners repented. Jonah repented. The sailors repented. Nineveh repented. The book of Jonah is a book of prepared things. A fish was prepared. A gourd was prepared. A worm was prepared. The wind was prepared. And Jonah will help us with our daily living. And as God deals with Jonah, we see how God deals with us. So this lesson, Jonah is going to be the subject, but the lesson's not going to be about Jonah. It's going to be about us. And when we read the book of Jonah, you'll see the prophet was in the forefront, but he was reluctant. And we have a description of a man of God in relation to his work, and he is going to, as with the other prophets, announce impending doom upon the sons of men. Jonah, one of the things that's different about Jonah carries a message of judgment to come against a Gentile city. He's not prophesying to his brethren, but to a Gentile city. And Isaiah prophesied of this back in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, and Isaiah 10, 12, when judgment would come upon Assyria, and Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And as we see, the book focuses more on the prophet than it does on the prophecy. And Jonah, if you want to summarize what he was like, he was just an ordinary man. He was just like you, and he was just like me. But who does God use to carry out his plan? It's just ordinary people. And just like with Jonah, God has a plan for each one of us. So let's look in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In verse 2 it says, "Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city." Great is a word that's repeated over and over in this short book. Jonah 1:2, it mentions that great city. Jonah 1:4, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Jonah 1:12, it mentions a great tempest. Jonah 1:17, a great fish. Jonah 3:2, Nineveh, that great city. Jonah 3:3, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. Jonah 4:2 talks about great kindness. Jonah 4:11, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city. So great is a theme that is repeated over and over in this short book. So the role of a prophet was to speak forth the words of God. And Jonah was a prophet of God. We can read about that in 2 Kings 14:25. He was called by God, as we see here in Jonah 1:1-2. He was commissioned by God, and he was inspired by God. And we can read about that back in 2 Kings chapter 14 and in Jonah chapter 3. In the matter of Nineveh, when he went, he carried a message that set forth God's disfavor with the people. And it gave honor and attention to God and not the prophet. And in Jonah 3:5, it states, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." There is something about his message that made the people believe. When we go through Jonah, and I imagine all of us have heard different outlines and different lessons on it. Jonah was written somewhere around 760 BC. Jonah means dove. And Jonah is a prophet, kind of a play on words, that tries to fly the coop. He doesn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And as we talked about this morning, God has plans for all of us. Jonah wanted to follow his own plans. I've heard different ways of outlining this short book. Chapter 1, Jonah is in a fix. Chapter 2, Jonah is in a fish. Chapter 3, Jonah is in a revival. Chapter 4, Jonah is in a rage. Starting back over, chapter 1, Jonah's running away from God. Chapter 2, Jonah's running to God. Chapter 3, running with God. Chapter 4, running ahead of God. Another way to look at the book, chapter 1, Jonah is fleeing. Chapter 2, he's praying. Chapter 3, he's preaching. Chapter 4, he's pouting. And you can look at, too, you can go through this short book and look at his attitude in each one of these chapters. Chapter 1, he says, "I will not." Chapter 2, after a little convincing, he says, "I will." chapter 3, again, he's reluctant. He shows up, I'm here. And then chapter 4, I wish I had not come. So when we look at Jonah and his heart and his mission, the question asked in Jonah, do we love souls as much as God loves souls? That's why this lesson is about us and not just Jonah. Because that was the lesson that comes out in Jonah, the love of God. That's why Jonah was to go. That's why Jonah was to preach. And that's why God was so concerned that the people had an opportunity to hear the message and change their lives before he destroyed the city. And that message is timeless. They needed it back then. We need it today. We need it as long as there are lost souls that need to come to God. We need to understand this story of Jonah. And we should never, one of the problems that Jonah had that we don't want to have, we should never look at another soul and think that they do not matter to God. The story of Jonah teaches us that every soul matters to God. And how well do we convey that to people that they matter to God? That was Jonah's job then, and that's our job today. Well, in the matter of Nineveh, when he went, again, he carried a message of God's disfavor. And Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And when he was in Joppa and God sent him to Nineveh, what did he do? He went in the opposite direction. And again, Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, present day with that area, we would think of Baghdad. We would think of Baghdad over in that area. And the Assyrians were noted for their cruelty, especially to prisoners. And the city was a great city. According to archaeologists, the walls were like 50 or 60 feet wide, and they could hold chariot races around the walls on the city. So in the book of Jonah, as I mentioned, four major topics, and all of those deal with the sovereignty of God. And again, as we looked in Psalm 139 this morning and saw the divine nature of God, we see the sovereignty of God, where he is in control of everything, everything. Think with me back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17. And behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. From under heaven, everything that is on earth shall perish. God controls everything. And there are many lessons to learn from Jonah. And the next slide, I'll have some. And I'm just going to mention these so as we can think about them and pull out some more lessons as we go through. But one of the lessons that we should learn from Jonah, kind of off the point, but we should learn it, is never to complain about the weather. Never complain about the weather. Why? Because God is the one that gives us the weather. He gives us the rain. He gives us the snow. He gives us the frost. He gives us the wind. And again, because of the sovereignty of God and God being in control, we need to trust in God, even in the things of nature. And again, we see his sovereignty with his call. When he calls Jonah, we see his sovereignty in his commission. Arise and go. And we see the sovereignty in his message. A couple of things, lessons, again, to keep in mind as we go through. Plants or people, that's going to be something to consider. And again, we aren't going to read this book. It's a short book, but I'll get carried away talking and we won't get through it. So read this book. It's only got like 48 verses. And keep these things in mind. Plants or people, which is more important? The importance of proper priorities and perspectives. This comes out in this book. Number two, God's divine purpose will be accomplished regardless of the activities of man. What God determines to do, it's going to happen. Number three, it's necessary for one to obey every command of God, whether we agree with it or even if we do not completely understand it. We still must obey it. Number four, failure in duty is rebellious disobedience. And we're going to see God's displeasure with Jonah when he disobeys. Number five, God's prophet must preach God's message. God's preachers and all of God's people must develop a love for all the peoples. And again, that's the message to take away tonight. God's people must develop a love for all peoples. You cannot run away from God. Again, we saw that in Psalm 139 this morning. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. And God uses imperfect man to accomplish his will. God used Jonah. God uses us. Again, we have to pray to God to open our eyes to see what his plan is for us. So we see the sovereignty of God in this fish. There's in verse 4 of chapter 1, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. And again, see, God's in control of the weather. We don't complain about the weather. The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. The mariners were afraid. They cried out, you know, every man cried out to his God. They threw cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. The captain came to Jonah. He was asleep and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us that we may not perish. And Jonah goes on and explains why this is happening in verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said unto them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Why did it cease? Because God was he's in control of that. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So you just stop and think a minute about the sovereignty of God and the timing of this fish. What if that fish had been there 30 seconds early before they threw Jonah over the boat? He would have swam on, Jonah would have drowned, end of the story. What if the fish had been late? Again, the same time, the same thing. God is never early, God is never late, God is always on time. Consider this too as we go through this. What if Jonah had gone to Nineveh when God told him to go at first? Nineveh may not have repented, and we'll see that also as we look in the timing. So God, the sovereignty of God. Remember, like we talked about this morning, God holds every breath of ours in his hand. God holds every heartbeat of ours in his hand. God is sovereign in all things. God knew the timing with Jonah. Does God know the timing in our life? Absolutely. And what do? I speak for myself. I worry and fret. When is this going to happen? Why do I have to wait? This should happen now. And we've just got to trust in God's timing. He's never early. He's never late. He's always on time. God is in business of bringing us to a certain place at a certain time. And we have to understand that. Why are you here tonight in New Lebanon? There's some reason. There's some reason I'm here. God will have us someplace doing something else some other time, but He brings us to a certain place for a certain reason. And one of those reasons, again, is to bring us in contact with all the lost souls around here. We've got to care about lost souls like God does. We have to have the compassion that God has. The story of Jonah, Jonah didn't have that compassion. He didn't have it. So the book focuses more on the prophet than on the prophecy. In chapter 2, well, one other thing, again, just to mention again, God concerns Himself with the wickedness of heathen nations. 1 verse 2, then rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Even though the city was wicked, God cares about the souls in every city, and He wants them to repent. And then again, another point from this, we cannot run away from God. Jonah thought that he could get away from God going the opposite direction. Didn't happen. Something else, when you consider Jonah, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Think about that. Just mark that in your head. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. God is calling us to go to Nineveh. Each one of us has a Nineveh that we are going to go to. And it's not a location. It's not where we can point on a map and saying, here's my Nineveh. It's not a location. It's a lesson. God is trying to teach us a lesson, again, by these events that He's in control of because of His sovereignty. And when Jonah wanted to run away from God, you know who helped him? The devil did. Satan did. Satan had a ship ready for him to go. And when we want to run away from God, Satan is going to have something ready for us so we can try to run away from God. But it's not going to work. The devil has a ship ready for each of us. God says go, Satan says no. And we've got to listen to God and go. And God uses incidents in our lives to bring glory to His name. So now the end of chapter 1, and Jonah is in the belly of this fish. And chapter 2 is a prayer. Most of chapter 2 is taken from the Psalms. And this is the first time in chapter 2 that Jonah mentions a prayer. Verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. Just stop and think about this. So put yourself in Jonah's place. You're swallowed by a great fish. That's going to get your attention. You're going to pray to God. What are you going to pray to God about? And what does Jonah mention in his prayer? He mentions verses from the Psalms. And if we had, just think about us. Think about me. You think about you. If I had to pray to God using the Psalms as the outline of my prayer, would it be a long prayer or a short prayer? Jonah knew the Word of God. Jonah 2 depicts the anguish of Jonah as he is separated from God in the great fish's belly. And sometimes we have to be brought low by something like this before we are ready to serve the Lord. And Jonah is set free. Jonah realized what was going on in verses 1 to 3. He realized the sovereignty of God. And it's interesting to note that this prayer is more a prayer of thanksgiving than petition, because he's got time to think about all that God has done for him, and he's thanking him here. So having learned this lesson in chapter 2, he's ready to go and do the will of the Lord. Down at verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You just stop and think about that too. We may, you know, have a dog or cat, and we call the dog, and what's the dog do? It comes to us. What does God do? He speaks to the fish. He speaks to the fish, and he vomits. The fish vomits Jonah on to dry land. Again, we see the power, a simple command. And notice in chapter 3, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, now what do you think he's going to say? It's going to be a different message, right? First message didn't work. I'll tell him something different to get him to go. The message says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. See, God didn't change his message. It's the same message. Jonah didn't listen the first time. God tells him, and now in verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Most scholars think that this three-day journey refers to the size of it by how long it would take to walk across the city. So it was a large city. In four, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now just think, if God sent us a message and he told us to go out and tell the village of New Lebanon, and he told us to walk up and down the streets and cry out and say, in 40 days, New Lebanon is going to be destroyed, what would people think? They would think we were crazy. They would think we were crazy. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Why do you think the people believed Jonah? Because he had been swallowed by a great fish. The people on the boat would have seen this. They would have known what had happened. And the word travels. Jonah doesn't have to go 3 days through the whole city preaching this. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let each man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Let everyone turn his evil way and from the violence that is in the winds. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? So the people repent. And why? Why do they repent? What is special about Jonah? Jonah is a resurrected man. He's a resurrected man. He's been swallowed up by this fish. He's been in this fish's belly for 3 nights. That probably changed his appearance. Being inside a fish probably did something to his skin, something we don't know. But there is something that was different about him, and especially if some of the mariners had saw him, how can this be? They knew that a miracle had taken place. They were listening to the message of a resurrected man. And friends, who is supposed to deliver the message today? Resurrected people, us. We died to sin. We were buried in baptism. We came up out of the water, a new man living to do what? Sit down and fold our hands and twiddle our thumbs? No, to share this message. Because God is compassionate and He's full of mercy. And this revival comes to Nineveh. So friends, we are the Jonah today. Now, don't you think that Jonah would be glad about that? He's not happy. He's not happy in chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah wasn't happy that these people from Nineveh accepted his word. He may have been prejudiced. These are Gentiles. He's a Jew. For whatever reason, he didn't have the same compassion that God had. And again, look in verse 3. "Take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Verse 4. "Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city." So Jonah's, he's got the shelter. He's just waiting to see if God's going to destroy it or what. "And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant." So Jonah is sitting under this little place that he makes. The Lord causes this vine to grow up to give him shade. Verse 7, "But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it was so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" Again, he repeats this, "It's better for me to die than to live." And what's Jonah worked up about? He's worked up about this vine that grew up overnight that he didn't do anything for. God provided it for him. He's more concerned about this vine than what? Than all the people in Nineveh. He's just concerned about himself. He's selfish. And again, we've got to make application to ourselves. Are we more concerned about all the people in New Lebanon or concerned about what we want to do? Verse 9, "Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'It is right for me to be angry, even to death.'" And it's sad. It's sad when you come to the end of Jonah, and he says this phrase a couple times, "It's right for me to be angry, even to death." That's the last words that we hear Jonah speaking. "It's right for me to be angry, even to death." You see, Jonah's attitude was all wrong. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in a night. He had pity for something that was trivial. But there are all of these people. There are all of these people. And notice verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much cattle? And it's interesting, God cares about all the people there, and the Holy Spirit includes and the cattle. What's that tell about God? God cares. He's involved. He shows compassion. And again, there are differences of thought on this 120,000 who cannot discern between their right hand and their left. Some take the position that means those are children, very young, that don't know the difference, 120,000. There is a minimum of 120,000 people in Nineveh. Could have been 500,000 or upwards of 1,000,000. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much cattle? God cares about everything. God cares about the souls. God uses this plant, this worm, this east wind to teach Jonah lessons. Friends, God is using something to teach us a lesson. He's using something right now. Are we praying to see what that is? But two, Jonah is shown to have more compassion for a plant than for innocent children. So we learn the danger of this type of attitude. It's petty. It blinds us to matters of greater importance. In the book of Jonah, we see God's nature. He's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and he's willing to relent when there is repentance. So, Jonah, God concerns himself for the wickedness of heathen nations, and we need to be concerned for the wicked, whoever and wherever they are. So, if you're here and you're not a child of God, what's the lesson? The lesson is God loves you. The lesson is destruction is coming. But he sent Christ and his apostles with a message to warn us, to save us. He's made salvation available wherever there is repentance and obedience. The people of Nineveh did that. They repented. God did not destroy them. And we'll see that this salvation is conditional, because when we get to the prophet Nahum, he's going to go back to the city of Nineveh again. Then Matthew 12:41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. So just stop and think about that. They repented from this man that had been swallowed by a fish, walking through the city saying destruction is coming in 40 days. How much do we have? How much evidence do we have of what God has told us? Friend, do you need to repent? Do you need to repent and be baptized? Are you proclaiming God's message today? Do you care more about the temporary things, the vines and the trinkets and things in life? Or do you care more about the 4,000 souls here in New Lebanon? The lesson of Jonah: we need to care for people. We need to be compassionate toward them and send them the message that judgment is coming. Are you ready for the judgment? If not, you need to get ready. You need to get ready tonight. We don't know when it's going to come for us. If we can assist you in being obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.